going to tell you a cool story before we start. Something I assumed but hadn't had confirmed definitely until tonight. So we had some changes in our internet and all that. So we had an issue with trying to load a new song in right before the service. And I wanted to test things up here, and I'm back there thinking, oh, this is spiritual warfare and taking me to task right before I teach and getting frustrated. And then I finish it, and I see Ron Miller, and I say, oh, Ron, you're going to be so happy when you see this slide I put up there. Don't change any slides. You're going to be so happy when you see this slide that I put up there. And then the song started. You didn't get to see it. So now what I have confirmed is the Lord loves teasing Ron as much as I do. It had nothing to do with spiritual warfare. He was just messing with Ron, and I love that. So plus it'll keep him awake to the end, waiting for that slide. So good evening. Glad you guys joined us tonight. Nice to see people here on a Wednesday evening going with us through our journey in Isaiah. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much, Lord. And we ask that you would show us what you have for us, that you would purify our ways, Lord, that we would honor you and that you would be blessed this evening from our gathering. Help us to hear, Lord. Help us to apply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 58 begins, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." It's an interesting start. Each of these chapters, as we get close to the end, have a message in them. And this is an interesting beginning to these chapters, as it is the Lord speaking to his prophet Isaiah, telling him to not just sound the alarm and not just speak up, but to cry out aloud and spare not. And you would think that might be language addressing an enemy or warning somebody ready to attack, but this is to God's people. God wanted a man to stand up boldly and tell the people of God the truth. Tell my people their transgression. Let them know where they are and that they've been crossing lines. And tell them their sins. And I don't know if you've ever been in the prophet Isaiah's position, maybe not on that big of a scale, but I have met several self-appointed sin sniffers that believe and profess that it's their mission to cleanse the world and to cleanse the church. And in most cases, I absolutely believe them that it's their mission and not that of God. But if you've ever been in that place where God is putting on your heart and God has brought to your attention to point out a transgression or a sin that's going on in somebody else's life. And when I say pointed out, I mean to them, right? Not to everybody else. But done correctly and with a right heart, it's one of the most difficult things you can do. But it can be a huge blessing to them, even if it doesn't seem so in the moment. Not everyone appreciates receiving a message like that or a confrontation from a brother or sister in the Lord. But be thankful for the folks that love you enough to risk your relationship to tell you the truth when you need to hear the truth, when you're messing up. So God instructs Isaiah here to be a truth teller, and we need Isaiahs today in the church as well as outside the church. But for tonight, let's look at how this may apply to us. So verse 2 says, "Yet they seek me daily." Again, remember the trumpet sound, or verse 1, warn them, don't hold back. Cover their transgressions, cover their sins. And then verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors." So at first hearing this, or reading this, you might think, what is God's problem here? Right? The people are seeking him every day. They want to know his ways. They take delight in approaching God, and they're even fasting. I don't know how many of us have fasted this week, but these all sound like really good things that the people are doing. Yet God says, tell my people their transgressions and their sins. And then God begins to address the truth of the problem. The outward show doesn't match what he sees in their heart. You're seeking me. You want to learn about me from all the other perspectives of people. It looks like you're doing all the right things. And yes, you're fasting. But again, not with the right heart. You're finding pleasures in your religious practices, hoping for, I don't know, glory from man, maybe recognition for your dedication to these things, or at the very least, maybe manipulate God into doing what you want him to do. And it's not any different from Jesus' encounter with the scribes and Pharisees that we read about in Matthew, where he calls them hypocrites. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And he doesn't say you're doing the wrong things, right? He said these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he's not rebuking them for doing these things. In fact, again, he says you ought to have done these things, but with the proper heart, or they don't matter. Those things are just things, if not done with the right heart. And then right after the part of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them, then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, that's a terrible word, isn't it? Many? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The NIV actually says, I will tell them plainly. I'll tell them the truth. I never knew you. So it's not religious ritual, it's not service or religious acts that will win us a spot in the kingdom of heaven, but a surrendered heart to the Lord. So that takes us back to Isaiah 58:3. When they say, why have we fasted? Why have we done all these things, these religious things? Why have we fasted? They say, and you haven't seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? We've done all these things, God. Why? It's like you're not even paying attention. Or you take no notice, they say. And God says, in the very day that you're fasting, you're seeking your own pleasures, not mine. And in the very day that you're fasting, you're exploiting your laborers. It goes on in verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? Is what you're doing the fast in the way that I describe? Is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He's trying to get them to examine what they're doing and get them to tell the truth. Is this what you would say how I described a fast should be? In verse 4, we see their real motivation, if we can go back to that. In verse 4, to make their voice heard, right? to make your voice heard on high. God says, this is not the fast that I've chosen. You're doing your own thing. And notice again, God's not condemning the fast, nor does Jesus condemn fasting in the New Testament. Actually, Jesus says, when you fast, right? There's the expectation that we will fast. And when you fast, do it this way, not in that way, not in a way for show. So the condemnation is not against fasting here, but it's against empty, meaningless, religious rituals. So verse 6, it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? So then God goes on to describe, is this not the fast I've chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So again, God now identifies the fast that he's chosen. That before we try to impress him or to move him with our fasting, that we'll make our relationships with others right first. We won't put heavy burdens on others or put them in yokes of bondage. We won't oppress them. We'll share with them. We'll minister to them, minister to the poor, and do these things first, the Lord says. Verse 8, he says, then, do these things first. Honor me in this kind of fast. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What's your rear guard? Somebody watching your back, right? The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's awesome. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if, there's that word we've been seeing a lot lately, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall draw in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So take note of that statement from verse 9. Go back to that so you can see it. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Okay, I want you to see that. I want you to remember that. Because it's really speaking of hindered or unhindered prayer. And we'll touch on that more at the end tonight. But in verse 11, it says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. What I love about this section of Isaiah, it might not be as exciting as others. You know, there's certain passages in Isaiah that we look at that are talk about Jesus so clearly. It's just, wow, look at that. But what's amazing about this is it just reinforces all the time every warning that God gives. His motivation behind it is repentance and restoration. Repentance and restoration. So all through this, it's sound the trumpets, sound the alarm, don't hold back, tell my people their transgressions and their sin, not to explain why I'm going to blast them, but to show them I want to make them aware. I want them to repent. I want them to turn from those things. And then he tells them plainly what they're doing and then gives all these promises. If you do this, then you'll see, then I'll hear, all of those things. There was a political campaign a few years ago, you guys might remember. Actually, it's still going on. But the slogan was, Something like Make America Great Again. Maybe you heard it. But I bring that up because it's not just America, right? But all across this world right now, things are not how they're supposed to be. Things are messed up. And the Lord here is talking about reclaiming those things and restoring those things and making those things right. Shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, fixing those things that are broken, the restorer of streets to dwell in, the redeemer. Regarding this passage, Alan Redpath, and I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with him, was quoted as saying, how their needs, that's not what I'm looking for. Yeah, we live in a broken world. In every direction there are breaches which are wide and deep. There are broken hearts and broken homes, and that which once was sacred is but a waste place. He wasn't American, just so you know. And he goes on and says, whereas once there was a carefully guarded fence around the sanctity of family life, sex life, and the right to personal privacy, now there is just a waste place. The wall of protection is in ruins, and life has lost all its meaning. That's sort of a condensing of the book of Ecclesiastes in the picture of our world, isn't it? Where we are today. I'd like to see when he wrote that, how many years ago it was. But verses 13 and 14 are an important reminder, actually from our message Sunday, which talked about the rest that's available still today, because it says so, right? We read that Sunday. If today still exists, and today is today, Sunday was today when it was Sunday, but today's today, so his rest still remains, but not in a day, right? It's not, the fulfillment is not in a day of the week. Verse 13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I said that tied into Sunday. Remember, Sunday we were in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll just read from you there three verses, starting in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, his own ways, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So again, this doesn't mean keeping a particular day. It means keeping every day and honoring God in it. Or keeping no particular day, because the Sabbath itself was all just a shadow of things to come, or of who was to come, right? Jesus. We know that from the book of Colossians. I'll just read that quickly. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Right? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So today, our rest, again, is in Jesus. Chapter 59, and back to the appearance of what things look like, but this time from a different perspective. Before, it was, here's how God sees things, here's how things really are. Isaiah 59 begins in verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So from the perspective of the people, if God is really God, and he's our God, why doesn't he do all that we want him to do? Or why not heal when he could heal? I mean, if I loved somebody and I had the ability to heal, wouldn't I do that? Or why not protect? Or why not spare us from harm? Is he too weak? Is what they're saying. Or maybe he's deaf. Maybe he can't hear our demands, or our prayers, rather, when we tell him or ask him to do things. And again, God tells them the truth, why that's going on. In verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that he's weak. It's not that he can't hear. Your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have caused God to hide his face from you so that he won't hear you, is what he's saying. There's a benediction in the book of Numbers I'm sure you guys are familiar with. I use it at a lot of funerals, sometimes events where I'm asked to give a benediction. And in there it says, Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The whole idea of the Lord shining his face on you, and how sin separates from that. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Why have you forsaken me? Some way, somehow, and I can't describe it, because it wasn't in all ways, but in some ways, God had hidden his face from him. Not because of his sin, but because of ours. Our sin separated them. The prophet here says that your sins have hidden his face from you. His face is not shining upon you due to your actions, your choices, your sin, not in any way a shortcoming or a weakness on the behalf of God. He's holy and he's righteous and he's true. And then now God describes their sin. In verse 3 it says, for your hands are defiled with blood, violence, murder, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Sounds like he's describing our time. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Man, those are two different things in the country that we live in right now. Right? Everybody's screaming for justice, but there's no truth, there's no accountability. There's 1.5 million investigations, but very few are calling for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Verse 5 says, they hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. I think a modern translation of that is they rely on politicians to determine the way of the world, to let others do it for them, when we need to be the ones crying out for justice. We need to be the ones crying out for truth and identifying the lies in our society that everyone else is embracing. You guys have heard for years about the slippery slope, and we're in it. Right? We've seen it. What never would have been okay is now just, oh, well, I guess that's where we are. Evil is conceived. And in this world, it's not no harm done or that my sin only affects me. This says that it brings forth more sin and it gives birth to more evil. Here it's vipers' eggs and spiders. But notice that it's death to those that consume it or those that partake of it. It goes on in verse 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the axe of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. What a horrible description. Right? It's not just they're falling into these things or these things happen, but they run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Even their thoughts are consumed with sin. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Right? And that's just the beginning of their consequences. But it's important that this is known. I think it's important that we hear this. Even in our day, the Lord talking about this back hundreds and hundreds of years ago. How many in this world turn to sin seeking peace or seeking a better way or an easier way? Or how many turn to sin hoping not to feel pain or not to feel anything? The Word of God here says that their works and their acts of violence will not lead them to justice, and they shall not know peace. That's terribly sad. But it should be a motivator for us. It should be heartbreaking to us, especially when we have the antidote. We have the healing balm. Remember, this began with God saying, "Tell my people the truth." That's always the purpose and invitation for repentance. And it leads them here as we go through this to first seeing the reality of their situation, not the appearance of their situation. Right? Verse 9, we see this change in tune. "Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness." Remember, these are the people that in the beginning, we do these things, we fast, we're going through the motions, and now they're describing their situation completely different because a light's coming on, because someone told them the truth. Justice is so far from us, especially in a world where everybody determines their own right and wrong. "We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at twilight, we are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there's none. For salvation..." Notice it doesn't say there's none. It says it's far from us. I would say God is right. That does not sound like peace to me. But look, having heard the truth, again, they change the perspective of their circumstances, and they also stop blaming God, which is an amazing thing in this world that we live in. They stop blaming God, and they give credit to who credit is due. In verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." And he goes on, he says, "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." Right? God says, "I need a man to stand up and tell the people the truth." And God saw that there was no man. No one was willing. wondered that there was no intercessor, no one willing to intercede on the behalf of others. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. You guys getting the connection to something else here? The armor of God? I'd love to spin off in a whole study of that, but that's coming up. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who return, or to those who turn from their transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Who does the Redeemer come to? You can cheat. You can look. To those who repent, right? To those who turn away from their transgressions and turn to God. So, quickly, some points of application, I think, for us. Remember, this began with the people thinking that they were doing the right thing simply because they were going through the motions. And we see God clearly doesn't care about the motions being done without a response, a proper response of the heart to him. Secondly, their accusation to God was that he couldn't hear. It was as if their prayers were bouncing off the ceiling and never making it past the low-lying fog, much less to the heavens and the ears of God. And there are times, according to the New Testament, there are times when that can happen to us. We know that just as it said here, sin still can separate us, right, relationally from God. This isn't a New Testament passage, but Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Can you imagine God describing your prayer as an abomination? That's what we read in Isaiah. And Jesus tells us that our relationships with others matter as well concerning our prayers. Remember, he tells us that story, if you come to the altar and you're going to offer an offering at the altar, then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. What does he say to do? Leave it there. Go take care of that matter. Give priority to that matter. Then come back. We also need to be willing to forgive others. All right, Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Anybody know who said this? Yeah. Jesus. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this takes us back to Isaiah 58, right? That our transgressions and sin separate us. The implication then is God turns his face from us and won't hear us. Husbands, here's one for you guys. Here's one for us. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. matters to God how you treat your wife. Last one, and again, I think it ties right back to tonight and the issue of doing things with the right heart or fasting with the right heart. And fasting is an important part of prayer. I don't know how often you make practice of it. But as important as fasting is, not in the way that they were doing it, right? Not in the way that we read, wanting their voice heard, or thinking you're going to twist the arm of God or manipulate God, their opinion and their voice would be heard on high. You guys remember the story, I don't have the reference, but when the disciples were asking Jesus why they couldn't cast out these demons, and then Jesus said, well, this kind has to be done with prayer and what? Fasting. So fasting's a good thing, right? I don't want anybody to leave tonight thinking I'm down on fasting, or Isaiah's down on fasting, or God's looking down on fasting. But in all things that we do, God first looks at our heart. So last passage from the book of James concerning our prayers. James 4, 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. One more verse. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That sounds a lot like fasting for your voice to be heard, your ways to be received. Right? You ask and do not receive because you ask the wrong way. You're asking so you can spend it on your own pleasures. Not our will, right? But your will be done, Father. So I guess the encouragement with these happy chapters tonight would be to speak the truth in love. To ask the Lord to give you the boldness to do that. If it's from the Lord, ask him that first, to discern that. And if it is, that you would have the boldness to speak the truth in love and be ready to receive the truth. Be ready to examine ourselves before the Lord and ask him to reveal the things that we've hidden even from ourselves in our hearts. And be willing to have that answer come through a brother or a sister that loves you. I've got a list of names I want to meet with. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and just the reminder of how easy it is for us to see the things that we're doing in the wrong way, or us to be focused on the wrong things, or us to be focused on us. Oh, Lord, this is all about Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful that you sent your son, that we could be forgiven, even of these things, Lord, even of our selfishness, even of our misdirection, even of asking amiss. And Lord, if there's any of these things in our lives, would you kindly, lovingly, as you have here even, tell us the truth, show us the truth, that we would see and be quick to repent. Lord, that we would be usable, that there would be no barrier between our relationship with you. Help us to chew on these things this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.